من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We'd like to continue this evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, with our series of lectures concerning the sharh or explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, الَّذِي هُوَ حَقُّ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْعَبِيدِ, that is the book of Tawheed, the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over His servants, by Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab ibn Sulaiman al-Tamimi al-Najdi rahimahullah. And this evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in this lecture, which is actually the 18th lecture from the beginning of the book, we would like to discuss the topic as the author, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, has entitled it, Bab Ma Ja'a Anna Sababa Kufri Bani Adam Wa Tarkihim Deenahum Huwa Al-Ghulu Fi Al-Salihin. And this chapter is entitled, what has been mentioned, or what has been reported or narrated, Ma Ja'a Yani Anna Sababa Kufri Bani Adam, that the reason, in fact it is the main reason, but not the only reason. Sabab kufri bani Adam, the main reason for the kufr, the disbelief of humanity, of the children of Adam, and also the reason for their abandoning or leaving or separating, deviating from the true religion. وَتَرْكِهِ دِينَهُمْ هُوَ الْغُلُوْ فِي الصَّالِحِينَ. It is al-ghulu, exaggeration or excessiveness, going beyond the bounds in deen. Yani the main reason, the primary reason why the people deviated from the true religion and why they fell into disbelief, al-kufr, it is because of exaggeration, exceeding the limits concerning the righteous, as-salihin. That means going beyond the limits in praising them and honoring them beyond that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated. Indeed, honoring and respecting and holding in high status the righteous, those who are obedient to Allah and those who follow the laws of Allah, it is legislated, but going beyond the bounds, placing them higher than the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed them in, whether from amongst the prophets or messengers or others besides them, raising them up to a status beyond what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for them, raising them up to the status, as it happened from the Bani Israel, as the author rahimahullah mentions in the first of the evidences of this chapter, as they went to the extreme in raising up the status of Isa, the Prophet of Allah, Isa alayhi salam, to they raise him up beyond the status of a prophet and a messenger, which is the highest status of a human being, prophethood or messengership. They raised him up to the status of divinity. They made him as a god besides Allah. And this is al-ghulu, exaggeration or excessiveness in deen. Al-Shaykh Abd Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullah, in his brief sharh of Kitab al-Tawheed, entitled Al-Qawl al-Mufid or Al-Qawl al-Sadid, sharh Kitab al-Tawheed, briefly he mentions some words concerning this chapter as a summary of the explanation of this chapter. He says, Al-Ghulu, it is going beyond the boundary that has been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and making or giving to the righteous those rights which are the exclusive rights of Allah alone. Yani honoring them or respecting them in the way that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be honored or exalted. And indeed, the right of Allah, which no one shares with him in it, the rights of Allah that no one is a partner with him in it, it is al-kamal al-mutlaq, absolute perfection. There's no one that shares with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this characteristic of al-kamal al-mutlaq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the only one who is perfect, who has perfect, yani who is on the level of perfection, absolute perfection. Wal-ghina al-mutlaq. Al-ghina al-mutlaq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is described with this, that He is the one who is free of need, who has no need whatsoever of anything or anyone. And He is the only one who may be described with this characteristic of being absolutely without need of anything or anyone. And likewise, at-tasarruf al-mutlaq, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, He is the only one who absolutely has the right and authority to do whatever He wills in this universe. He is the one who acts as He wills and does whatever He wills without any exception. And finally He says, and likewise, that no one shares with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the right of being worshipped. If we look at these characteristics, al-kamal al-mutlaq, al-ghina al-mutlaq, we will see that these are the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala related to Tawheed, al-asma wa sifat, that Allah is the only one who is perfect, and He is the only one who is free of need. These are absolute characteristics of perfection that belong to Allah alone. And if we look at the third of those characteristics, at-tasarruf al-mutlaq, the absolute authority to act as He wills, this is related to Tawheed al-rububiyyah. Tawheed al-rububiyyah. That Allah is the Lord of the worlds, who has power over everything and does whatever He wills. And He is the only one who has this right. And finally, the last of them that He mentioned, that al-ibadah, it is the right of Allah alone. No one shares with Him in the right to have any ibadah offered to them. No worship is to be offered in any way, shape, form or fashion, in a small amount or in a great amount, to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is Tawheed al-ubudiyyah, or Tawheed al-uluhiyyah. So we can see that these characteristics that Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di rahimahullah has mentioned here, they are the characteristics that are inclusive of the three aspects of Tawheed that many of the scholars have mentioned as the different manifestations of Tawheed. The Tawheed of Asma wa Sifat, Allah's names and characteristics, that they are perfect and belong to Him alone. The Tawheed of Rububiyyah, that He is the Lord and Creator and the one who has absolute authority over the heavens and the earth. And Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah, the right to worship. And finally He said, so whoever goes beyond the bounds in offering or describing any one of the creatures in any way, offering to them any of these characteristics that are the exclusive rights of Allah alone, then he has equated that person or made them equal to the Lord of the worlds, and this is the greatest type of shirk. Yani, this is the greatest shirk. It is not minor shirk, it is major shirk. The shirk that takes a person out of Islam, and if a person dies on it without repenting from it, then that is the shirk which will never be forgiven. It is the one thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not forgive. And He said that anything less than that, anything other than that, and everything is less than that, then He might forgive whomever He wills. The first evidence that the Imam mentions, rahimahullah, of five evidences, is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 171, addressed to the people of the book, the Christians and Jews. Ya أهل الكتاب لا تغلوا في دينكم. Ya أهل الكتاب, O people of the book, don't be excessive. Don't go beyond the bounds in your deen. The main point of this chapter is al-ghulu, going to the extremes, going beyond the bounds of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set as the boundaries. Often we find that the people have fallen short. They refuse to worship Allah. They refuse to fulfill the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them. But here we are talking about not those who have fallen short necessarily, but more importantly those who have gone beyond the bounds in the other way, in excessiveness or going to the extreme. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits them. Ya أهل الكتاب لا تغلوا في دينكم ولا تقولوا على الله إلا الحق. And don't say about Allah except the truth. Don't lie on Allah. Don't fabricate about Allah. Don't speak about Allah except that which Allah has said about Himself. And don't describe Allah except with that which He has described Himself. Don't name Allah except with that which He has named Himself. And don't do anything as an act of worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except in the way and within the bounds that he had set for worship in accordance with the Sharia, with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The author mentions the ayah to this point, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, la taghlu fi dinikum. But some of the scholars have completed the ayah because of the benefit and what is mentioned after that. And from our understanding, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Saleh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, in his book Al-Qawl al-Mufid, the Sharh Kitab al-Tawheed, and he said that he had mentioned the remainder of the ayat because of this reason, for the benefit that it contained related to the subject under discussion. And the rest of the ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمَصِيحِ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَكَلِمَتُهُ أَلْقَاهَا إِلَى مَرْيَمْ وَرُوحٌ مِنْهُ. That verily indeed al-Masih, the Messiah, Isa, the son of Maryam, alayhi salam, that he is the messenger of Allah. He is a messenger of Allah. And he is his word, which he has cast to into Maryam. وَرُوحًا مِنْهُ. And he is a ruh, a spirit, yani from amongst the spirit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. When he created the human beings, he created them with a physical body and also a soul and a spirit. And from amongst the spirit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, it is from amongst them is his prophet and messenger, Isa alayhi salam. So he said that indeed he is this and he is no more than that. Innama, verily he is. Innama. He is this and he is no more than that. This is the meaning in Arabic language, that it is affirmation of something and also limitation of it to that which is mentioned after innama. Innama al-Masih Isa ibn Maryam, Rasulullah. He is Rasulullah. And this is, it is a refutation of the Christians and the Jews. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Isa alayhi salam as a messenger of Allah, as a messenger of Allah. Because the Christians, they went to the extreme and raised him beyond messengership and made him into a god besides Allah. And the Jews denied his risalah and his nubuwa. They denied him as a prophet and a messenger. And they blamed him and accused him and degraded him and belittled him by saying that he was born out of wedlock. So this is a refutation against both of them. And these were also two extremes, opposite extremes. One going to the extreme and praising Isa beyond what Allah has made for him as his status, as a prophet and a messenger, raising him up to divinity, uluhiyah, and the other degrading him, falling short in the right that he deserves as a prophet and a messenger to be honored and respected in that way. So he said, after this, فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُولِهِ. So believe in Allah and his messengers. Believe in Allah and his messengers. And from amongst those messengers is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who both the Christians and the Jews have rejected, even though he was prophesied by their prophets who came to them. وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثَةً. And don't say ثَلَاثَةً, meaning التَّثْلِيثِ, yani meaning Trinity. Don't say this. Allah prohibit them from saying this. This is a lie on Allah. أَنْتَهُ خَيْرًا لَكُمْ. Yani if you stop from going beyond the bounds and from saying such things, lying on Allah by attributing to him the Trinity, it is better for you. التوحيد, sticking to Tawheed, it is كُلُّ خَيْر. All of it is good. إِنَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Indeed, Allah is only one God. سُبْحَانَهُ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ وَلَدٌ. يعني Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is far above and far beyond from being described with having a son, or otherwise anything other than that, يعني having need of a son, or parentage, or companionship, or otherwise. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything in the heavens and the earth belongs to him. He doesn't have need of a son, or a wife, or a partner, because everything in the heavens and the earth is part of his property. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient as a disposer of affairs. This is the first ayat that the author has mentioned. And in the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed by Shaykh Muhammad al-Qara'awi, Hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, concerning this ayat, he mentions that the meaning of this ayat is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited the Jews and the Christians from al-ghulu in the deen, from going to the extreme, from going beyond the bounds in deen. And from amongst, or from that, al-ghulu is the ghulu of the Nasara, the Christians, concerning Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, as they have raised his status to al-uluhiyah. They raised him up to divinity as a god along with Allah, one of the three gods, and as well they said he is the son of God, and other such exaggerated praise exceeding the bounds. And in fact it is lying, And it is not only exaggeration, but it is also lying in their exaggeration or exaggerated praise of Isa alayhi salam. The exaggeration of the Jews in going beyond the bounds is the opposite. It is taqsir, falling short in the rights of the prophets and messengers, or the righteous, those who should be respected and honored and loved. They did the opposite, and they degraded them and belittled them and made false accusations against them. As he says here, they said that he was born out of wedlock. So they denied, both of them, the Christians and Jews, they denied the truth and they went to the extreme, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuted both of them in describing Isa alayhi salam bir-risala, as a messenger who was delivering a message, and as a spirit from amongst the spirits which he has created, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, and one of his created beings. And then he said that it is obligatory on them to believe in Allah alone, negating that he has any parent, or that he has any offspring, or that he has any companion, consort or otherwise, and to believe in the messengers, to affirm that which they came with and not to deny them, and to place them in the status that Allah has placed them in and not to go beyond that, and likewise that they must avoid the false belief of at-taflith, the Trinity, in which they have made Allah into three gods in one. And it is obligatory on them to act upon and to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is alone in His right to being worshipped, and He is the one who possesses and owns everything in the universe, and He is the one who protects and provides for His creatures. From this ayah, the Shaykh has mentioned a number of points of benefit. Yani, his manner of explaining Kitab al-Tawheed is that he first explains the evidence, the ayah or hadith that the Shaykh has mentioned, that the author has mentioned in the original book. He first mentions the evidence, and then he explains that evidence in some detail, and then he mentions the benefits or the points, the rulings or ahkam, or those important things that may be derived from that evidence. And finally he mentions the relationship between that evidence and the chapter under discussion, and the relationship between that evidence and the topic of the book itself, al-Tawheed. So he says from this ayah, there are 7 points or 7 yani, beneficial matters. The first of them is the prohibition of al-ghulu in the deen. The first of them is that it is prohibited. It is haram for anyone to be excessive in deen. We should be careful of this, because some people are inclined towards excessiveness, thinking that if you do more it is better. Doing more is not better if it is beyond the bounds of what Allah has legislated. This is excessiveness, extremism, and it is prohibited. This is the first benefit from this ayat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed the Ahlul Kitab, لا تغلو في دينكم. Don't go to the extreme, or don't be extreme, or don't exaggerate in the deen. The second point is the prohibition of speaking according to one's opinion about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any evidence. Yani the second benefit from this ayat is that it is not permissible for one to speak about the deen based on your own opinion without what you're saying being founded in or based upon a legal, yani shar'i evidence. And this is from the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَقُولَ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْحَقِّ. And don't say about Allah except al-haq, except the truth. That truth which is from the Quran or from the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The third of them is confirmation of the nubuwa, the prophethood of Isa alayhi salam, and his messengership, risala. And this is from the saying of Allah, إِنَّمَا الْمَصْرِيحِ عِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. That indeed, Isa the son of Maryam alayhi salam is the messenger of Allah. The fourth of them is that in this ayah is refutation of both the Jews and the Christians, and that's primarily in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Isa is a messenger. This is his true status. Whoever went to the extreme of raising him above that to divinity, or of disgracing him and belittling him and making him less than that, then these are extremes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has refuted in affirming that indeed he is honored to be loved and to be respected as a messenger of Allah and a prophet. The fifth of them is confirmation of sifat al-kalam for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that of his characteristics is the characteristic of kalam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, and this is by the saying of Allah, wa kalimatuhu, that Isa alayhi salam is the word of Allah, that means that he was created by speech, by speech from Allah, kun fayakun. Allah said be, and he was. This is the way that he was created. The six of them is clarification of the falsehood of the aqidah of Trinity, the belief of Trinity. This is, yani in this ayat, is a clarification or a proof of the falsehood of the belief in Trinity, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, subhanahu ayyakuna lahu walad. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is declared to be free and high above and far removed from ascribing to him the need to have a son. Allah has no need, while he is the owner of everything in the heavens and the earth. And the last of them is that at-tawheed, all of it is khair, all of it is good. And the whole of at-tawheed, in every aspect, whether we look at ar-rububiyyah or uluhiyyah or asma wa sifat, all of it is good. And this is based on the saying of Allah, intahu khairun lakum. Allah said to them, don't say Trinity, but stop. Stop. Yani stop on at-tawheed, and this is better for you. The relationship between this ayat and the chapter under discussion, that al-ghulu, it was the reason, or the main reason, one of the reasons why the humanity, Bani Adam, why they went astray, why they abandoned the religion and fell into disbelief. The relationship between this ayat and that chapter heading is because the reason why the people of the book went outside of their deen, it was for the Christians going to the extreme in extolling or any exaggerated praise of Isa alayhi salam led them to raising him up to the status of divinity. They made him as a god besides Allah. And the reason why they fell out of the deen and fell into kufr, it was because of their exaggeration. And likewise, for the Jews, it was in belittling or rejecting, disgracing, and accusing Isa alayhi salam of something disgraceful, being born out of wedlock, when in fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored him and raised him up to a high, high status. The relationship between this ayat and the topic of at-tawheed, it is because this ghulu that they fell into in praising Isa alayhi salam, it led them to worshipping him. And this is the negation of at-tawheed, by raising him above the status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fixed for him. The second of the evidences is also from the Quran, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nuh, verse 23 and 24, I think it is chapter 71. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَقَالُوا لَا تَذَرُنَّ آلِهَتَكُمْ. And they said, meaning the pagan disbelievers in the time of Nuh alayhi salam, his people, they said to one another, advising one another, don't abandon, don't leave your gods, alihatakum. Don't abandon them. Worship them. Stick to the worship of them and don't abandon them. And this was the way of the pagan disbelievers in that time and the way of them today. That they advise one another and they encourage one another to stay on their kufr, on their false way, on the worship of gods other than Allah. Even when the people, when the Muslims call the disbelievers to Islam, their friends would discourage them from coming to Islam and tell them, don't abandon your religion. As the pagans did to Abu Talib at the time of his death, when the Prophet ﷺ said to him, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. They said, will you abandon the religion of your ancestors? This was the way of the pagan disbelievers to encourage one another, to advise one another to hold on to their kufr and their disbelief. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they said, وَقَالُوا لَا تَذَرُنَّ آلِهَتَكُمْ وَلَا تَذَرُنَّ وَدًّا وَلَا سُوَاعًا وَلَا يَغُوثَ وَلَا يَعُوقَ وَلَا يَعُوقَ وَنَصْرَ. يعني don't abandon ود ولا سواع ولا يغوث and also يعوق and نصر. Don't abandon them, but stick to them. These were the names of some righteous men in the time of Nuh alayhi salam, and the people, through exaggeration, through reverence of them, were eventually over a period of time led to worshipping them. And they told one another, don't abandon the worship of them, but stick to it. وَقَدْ أَضَلُّ كَثِيرًا. And the leaders of the pagan disbelievers, they led many people astray by advising them to hold on to the false worship. وَلَا تَزِدِ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا ضَلَالًا. And don't increase the ظالمين, the wrongdoers, except in ضلالة, يعني in misguidance and astray, being astray. And this was because those mushrikeen, they were ظالمون in that they put the right that belongs to Allah in other than its place. And this is the real meaning of zulm, putting something in other than its place. That which belonged to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they gave it to other than Allah. And this is zulm, the highest form of zulm, the worst of zulm. It is shirk. So these, the zalimun, they are the mushrikun. And he said, don't increase them, except in going astray. Because the worship of other than Allah, it doesn't lead to anything except misguidance. And the shaykh says here in the explanation of this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us of the condition of the pagan disbelievers and their earnest efforts to worship and to rever those idols, the asnam, the false gods that they were believing in. And some of them used to advise others to hold on to the worship of them and to stick to it. And especially those five statues, those five idols that are mentioned in this ayah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear that those people who were advising one another to hold on to this, that they had led many of the people astray. And for this reason they are described with zulm, with wrongdoing, by offering that which belongs to Allah to other than Allah. And for this reason it became obligatory on them that they receive punishment and that they remain in the path of misguidance. From this verse, the Shaykh mentions four points. The first of them is that this ayat is a proof in the time of Nuh that shirk was existent, even back in that time, in the earlier nations. It is not something new, but it was in existence from a long time ago, from the time of Nuh alayhi salam, one of the earlier prophets. Number two, that these five names that are mentioned in this ayat, they were idols that were worshipped by the people of Nuh, by the people of Nuh alayhi salam, that they were idols that were worshipped by them, and they were advising one another not to abandon them but to hold on to the worship of them. The third of them is clarification of the fact that the Ahlul Batil, the people of falsehood, that they always cooperate with one another and advise one another to hold on to their falsehood. And this is the same thing that we find clearly amongst the people of falsehood today. The last point that the Shaykh mentions is the permissibility of making supplication against the disbelievers ala sabil al-umum. Yani, to make supplication against the disbelievers, in general, it is permissible. It is permissible to say, la'anatullah ala al-kafirin, that Allah curse be on the disbelievers, in general. But not to say the curse of Allah be on one specific, especially while they are alive, because that person may enter into Islam. But in general, cursing, asking Allah's curse to be upon them, la'an, it means that the rahmah or the mercy of Allah be far removed from them. This is what is permissible, and this is what is mentioned in the ayat, وَلَا تَزِدْ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا الضَّلَالَ. Yani, the zalimin in general, the zalimun in general is mentioned, and this is what is allowed, that one may make supplication against the disbelievers in general. And this is really the way of the people of Sunnah, and many of the scholars mention this this particular point, that when one supplicates against the disbelievers, the pagans, the wrongdoers, it should be general. The relationship of this ayah to the chapter, it is that this ayah, it has been mentioned in the original book actually. Here the Shaykh, in his way of presenting the explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed, has mentioned the ayah without mentioning that which came with it. And that which was mentioned in the original text of the book with this ayat is that it was reported in the Sahih, here meaning the Sahih of Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, from Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, concerning the saying of Allah, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَقَالُوا لَا تَذَرُنَّ آلِهَتَكُمْ, that Ibn Abbas said concerning this ayat, where the pagans used to advise one another not to abandon their gods. He said that which is an explanation of this ayat, a tafsir of this ayat, he said that these were the names of five righteous men from the people of Nuh alayhi salam. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, this is a statement that is mawquf, is the saying of a sahabi, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. However, hukman, its actual ruling is that it is marfu, because it is a matter of that which is related from the previous nations that wasn't possible for them to know except by revelation, except by that which was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he said these were the names of five righteous men in the time of Nuh alayhi salam, and when they were destroyed, when they died, Shaitan, he inspired those people to make some statues of those five righteous men in their majalis, and in the places where they used to meet and gather and sit, where they used to meet, to put up some statues in honor of them, yani to remember them and to remember the good deeds they used to do, to inspire the people to do good. Okay? He inspired them to do so, and they did it. He inspired them to make these statues in those places where they used to sit, and to name them with their names, with the names of those five righteous men. And they did it. فَلَمْ تُعْبَدْ حَتَّى إِذَا حَلَكَ أُولَٰئِكَ وَنُسِيَ الْعِلْمُ عُبِدَتْ. And there ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, and they were not worshipped. Those statues were not worshipped in that time, because those people didn't make them to worship them. And it wasn't their intention to make the statues as something to be worshipped. But it was only, it was a well-meaning act. They meant well, but it was al-ghulu. It was exaggeration in the praise of the righteous. It was going to the extreme. It was going beyond the bounds of what Allah has legislated. Because the making of statues or images of any type, whether pictures or whatever, is prohibited in the deen of Allah. So it was ghulu, even though they were well-meaning. So he said that those statues were not worshipped until those people in that time who knew the reason for which they made them, until they died. Then the knowledge was forgotten, meaning that the people who had the knowledge of the real reason why these statues were made, those people died. So the knowledge left with them. And the people who came after them didn't know why they were worshipped. And so Shaitan came to them in the later generations and said, your ancestors, they made these statues to worship them. They used to worship them. They used to call on them. They used to seek intercession from them. They used to ask them to make the rain come when they were in need of rain. So you should do the same. So then they followed in that way, and they began to worship them after the knowledge was lost. Also, Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, here mentions a saying of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. He said, more than one of the scholars from the Salaf, from the early generation of the Muslims, said that when these people, alaykum as-salam, that when these people died, who made those statues, then their later generations used to go to their graves, used to go to their grave site where they were buried, and they used to stay there and spend time there in reverence of those righteous men, in reverence and respect and honor of them, which is also ghulu, going beyond the bounds, exceeding the limits of what Allah has said. As some of the scholars said, that even worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala near the grave, with the belief that being near the grave of a righteous person gets you near to Allah, this is a bid'ah. And it is one of the means, the wasail, that lead to shirk. It is minor shirk. Because whatever leads to shirk, to major shirk, it is a minor shirk. As we discussed in some of the previous chapters. So, what they did, they used to go there. Maybe not necessarily to worship them, but to worship near their graves, thinking that being near the righteous would get them near to Allah. So he said that they used to do this. They used to go near their graves in reverence of them, and they also made statues of them as Shaitan inspired them to do. And as time went on, and those people died off, and the knowledge of the true reason why they were made was forgotten, they actually began to worship them. This is the statement of Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah. Then the author says, the relationship between this ayah and the chapter under discussion is that as some of the scholars, and as he mentioned here from Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, some of the scholars of tafsir mentioned that these were the names of five righteous men in the time of Nuh, when the people went to the extreme in their love of them, and reverence of them, so that when they died, Shaitan inspired to them to make statues of them so that they would remember them, and the later generations, after the knowledge of why those statues were made, after that knowledge was lost, they began actually to worship them. The relationship between this ayah and the hadith of Ibn Abbas, or the statement of Ibn Abbas, and the topic of Tawheed in general, is that this ayah indicates that al-ghulu, yani exaggeration in praise, or reverence or honor of the righteous, it is shirk. Yani, giving the respect and honor to that extent that belongs to Allah alone, to other than Allah, it is shirk. Because reverence and love, it is ibadah. If it is the love that belongs to Allah alone, it is ibadah. So whoever gives that type of love and that type of honor and respect and glorification and exaltation, that is the right of Allah alone to other than Allah, then it is shirk. The third evidence that the Imam mentions, Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, it is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which has been reported from Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, la tutruni kama atrat an-Nasara ibn Maryam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly prohibited his followers from going to the extreme in praising him. Al-Itra, it is excessiveness or exaggeration in praise and lying in that praise. Yani going beyond the bounds and even lying in order to raise someone's status beyond the reality. So the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in protecting and guarding his ummah, he prohibited such. He said, لا تطروني, don't exaggerate in the praise of me. كما أطرت النصارى ابن مريم, in the way, or just as the Christians have went to the extreme in praising the son of Maryam, that is Isa alayhi salam. And then he said, to clarify the issue, to make it crystal clear, إِنَّمَا أَنَا عَبْدٌ, he said, verily, I am a slave. I am no more than a slave. إِنَّمَا أَنَا عَبْدٌ, I am a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَقُولُوا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولُهُ, therefore say about me, describe me with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described me with, and don't go beyond that. But say, عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولُهُ, say, the slave of Allah, the servant of Allah and his messenger. And this is the highest status that can be given to a human being, that is to be described with servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and to be his messenger or a prophet. So here the Shaykh says concerning this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he has prohibited in this hadith his ummah from going beyond the bounds in praising him, so that they would not be led into raising him up above the status and station that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to him and fixed for him. Then he made clear that the as-sirat as-sawi, the straight way, it is that which it is expected and obligatory for us to describe him with. It is al-ubudiyah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, servitude to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and ar-risala, messengership. And this requires of us four things. Yani, acknowledging the ubudiyah and the risala of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as some of the scholars mention, that it consists of four matters. It is tasdiq fima akhbara, tasdiquhu fima akhbara, affirming that which he has informed us of. Yani, acknowledging the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a prophet and a messenger, it requires of us to believe in, to affirm the truthfulness of whatever he has informed of us. تَصْدِيقُهُ فِيمَا أَخْبَرَ وَطَاعَتُهُ فِيمَا أَمَرَ, and obeying him in whatever he has commanded us. وَاجْتِنَابُ مَا عَنْهُ زَجَرَ, and avoiding whatever he has prohibited us from. وَأَنْ لَا يَعْبُدَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَرَعَ, and to not worship Allah except by that which he has legislated. So the true affirmation of the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his messengership, it is that a person should affirm whatever, should believe in the truthfulness of what he has informed us about, and they should obey whatever he has commanded us, and they should avoid whatever he has prohibited us, and also they should worship Allah only with that which he has legislated, and not outside of that, going beyond the bounds. The benefits from this hadith are four. The Shaykh says the prohibition of al-ghulu, exaggeration, in the glorification or exaltation of the prophets and messengers and the righteous. Yani that this is prohibited, the prohibition of al-ghulu in reverence and exaltation of the prophets and righteous. The second of them is the attention and concern and care of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in closing the way, said al-dharaya, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took care to close any way to evil or harm to his ummah by telling his people, his ummah, in clear words, don't exaggerate in the praise of me, as the people did to Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam before. Number three, the affirmation or confirmation that the exaggeration of the Nasara, it was in Isa, yani that indeed they went to the extremes in their praise of Isa, as the Prophet ﷺ said, don't do to me as the Christians did to Ibn Maryam alayhi salam, that is Isa al-Masih. Number four, the refutation of those who believe that the Prophet ﷺ is more than a prophet or a messenger. From amongst the Ummah of Islam, who believe that he is more than that, who describe him with the characteristics of divinity, that he have rights that belong to Allah, that he has authority that is from the authority of Allah, and that he has knowledge of the unseen, and so on. That is only yani, the knowledge that is the right of Allah alone. The relationship of this hadith to the chapter, and yani, the reason for the kufr of the humanity and the abandoning the deen, that it was al-ghulu, this hadith indeed indicates that al-ghulu in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, yani, while he was the most honored of all of the creation, that going to the extreme in praise of the Prophet ﷺ, it would take a person out of his deen, because he said, don't do to me what the Christians did to Isa ﷺ. Don't praise me like they did him. It caused them to abandon their deen and to fall into kufr. And likewise, those who go to the extreme and exaggerate in the praise of the Prophet ﷺ, they may also abandon the deen and fall into kufr. The relationship of this hadith to the topic of at-tawheed is that this hadith indicates that al-ghulu, exaggeration in praise of the creatures, that it might lead to the worship of them. And this is the negation, the worship of anything other than Allah in any way whatsoever, it is negation of at-tawheed. The fourth of the evidences that the Shaykh mentions, it is the also a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That hadith that is reported by Al-Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, as well as An-Nasa'i, Ibn Khuzaymah, Ibn Hibban, and Al-Hakim, who said that it was sahih. That hadith in which it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Iyakum wal ghulu. Iyakum wal ghulu. I warn you against al-ghulu, exaggeration. I warn you against it. I caution you from al-ghulu." He had to caution us because he knew that the people are inclined towards exaggeration, going to the extremes. So he warned us, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوُ فَإِنَّمَا أَحْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلُكُمْ الْغُلُوُ. That indeed, verily, the very thing which destroyed the people who were before you, it was al-ghulu. The Shaykh says in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has warned us, or he has prohibited us from al-ghulu in the deen. That is going beyond the limits that have been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He warned us from such so that we will not be destroyed as the people of the previous nations were destroyed as they exaggerated and went to the extremes and beyond the bounds in their deen, which led to the worship of other than Allah and caused them to go out of iman into kufr. He mentions two benefits from this hadith. The first of them, in this hadith we know that al-ghulu is prohibited. The tahrim al-ghulu fi al-deen. It is something prohibited in our deen, and every one of us should ask ourselves and be careful not to fall into the extreme in any of our matters in our deen, whether in speech or action or in belief. And the second of them is that al-ghulu, from this hadith we came to know that al-ghulu, it was the cause or the reason for the destruction of the previous nations. And just as the Quran mentions the history of the previous nations to warn the Muslims, the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not to fall into the mistakes of the previous nations. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ have warned us against al-ghulu because it was the cause of the destruction of previous nations, and it will be the cause of the destruction or of his people also if the people fall into it or engage in it. The relationship between this hadith and the general topic of at-tawheed is that this hadith indicates that al-ghulu or exaggeration in the deen or in reference to the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it takes a person outside of the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set, or the status that Allah has fixed for anyone in his creation. And this, in this way, the people, instead of following or adhering to the bounds that Allah has set, they actually began to follow their own desires. They follow their own desires. Instead of sticking to what Allah has set, they do what they want to do, as they feel and as they see fit, and actually following your own desires, yani accepting your own thinking or your own feelings as legalizing something, legislating something, and legislation belongs to Allah alone, then it is a form of shirk, and it is a negation of a tawheed. How much time remaining before the adhan? No, the adhan. 7 minutes? Okay. And the salat is at 8 o'clock, طيب, inshallah. But we have to leave at least 10 minutes before the iqamah. The last evidence that Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah mentions is the hadith reported by Imam Muslim rahimahullah from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal halaka al-mutanatti'un. Halaka al-mutanatti'un. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the mutanatti'un, those people who go to the extreme in their speech or in their actions. Yani delve deeply into things, go beyond what is necessary. While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us everything, how it should be done, when it should be done, the manner in which it should be done, and so on. All of it has already been fixed for us, and it is the perfect way of life. We don't need to add to it or take from it, and we shouldn't go outside of the bounds of what Allah has said, thinking that delving deeply into something or going to the extreme in something, that it will be some good in it. In fact, it is the cause of destruction. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Halaka al-mutanatti'un qalaha thalathan." He said it 3 times. He repeated it once, twice, and 3 times to show the great danger of such, yani going to the depth or going beyond the bounds in one's speech, especially, and in one's action. The Shaykh says in the explanation of this hadith that since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was missioned and sent with a perfect deen, with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. easy for the people, not for it to be hard. For that reason, the Prophet ﷺ warned his people against delving deeply into things, in all matters, in the deen or otherwise, but especially in delving deeply into the matters of deen, which have been legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and which have been made clear, the boundaries of the matters of deen. They have been restricted, and they have been confined, and they have been made clear. For this reason, the Prophet ﷺ prohibited us to go into the extreme, or going beyond the bounds, or delving deeply into matters in general, and especially in matters of the deen. And he repeated this warning the people against doing so. He repeated it 3 times, so that the companions, they would hear it, and they would understand it, and they would retain it, so that they would pass it on to others, so that they would be warned against that which going to the extreme or delving deeply into matters leads to. The Shaykh says there are 3 points or benefits derived from this hadith. The first of them is the prohibition of at-tanattu', delving deeply into matters, whatever they may be in. The second of them is istihbab ta'akid al-amr al-ham, that it is mustahab, it is beloved, it is commendable, it is recommended that a person affirm the important matters by repeating it, by making it clear, by repetition. And it was from the practice of the Prophet ﷺ that he used to repeat. When he used to speak to the people, often he used to repeat what he said, so that they would retain it and they would understand it, and it would be clear to them. And the third point, he said, it is the flexibility and the ease of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, سَمَحَةَ الْإِسْلَامُ وَيُسْرَهُ, that it is meant to be easy. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ الدِّينَ يُسْرَ, that indeed the deen of Allah, it is ease. No one should make hardship on themselves. It is not legislated. Allah doesn't want that. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in one place in the Quran, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَى. Allah wants for you ease. That is what Allah wants for you. He wants for you ease. وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَى. And Allah does not want for you hardship. So why make hardship on yourself when Allah has made the deen easy for you? And Allah also subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ, Allah has not made upon you in this deen any hardship. مِنْ حَرَجٍ, Allah has not made any difficulty for you in the deen. So don't make difficulty for yourself. The relationship between this hadith and the chapter under discussion is that this hadith indicates that التَنَطَّع, delving deeply into matters, especially exaltation and exaggeration in praise of the righteous, it is from the causes of destruction of the previous nations and the cause of destruction of the present nations of those who fall into it. The relationship of this hadith to Tawheed is like the previous hadith, that exaggeration in the deen, especially in exaggeration in praise and going to the extreme in praise and exaltation of the righteous, that it causes a person to go beyond the bounds of what Allah has set and raising a person above the status that Allah has set. And this is an indication of a person following their own desires instead of following the will of Allah, and this is a means of shirk, and it is a negation of a tawheed. This is the end of what the Shaykh has mentioned here. And likewise, there is remaining in the last moment the masail that are mentioned in the original book of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, which is not mentioned in the sharh. And those masail are many, so we will try just to mention them quickly in the 10 minutes that are remaining before we go for salat. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab has mentioned here at the end of this chapter masail, and those masail, some of them are similar to what has been mentioned by the one who has explained the book here. Some of them are similar to that, and some of them are not. In any case, these are the issues that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah has mentioned in the end of this chapter that a person should take note of. These are brief notes that needs to be examined and reflected upon and understood. If they are understood, then the chapter and the intention of the author in this chapter will also be understood. The first of them is that whoever understands this chapter and the 2 chapters which follow it, which we will take, then it will become clear to him the strangeness of Islam. If one understands this chapter, you will see that indeed the real Islam is strange today amongst the Muslims. Because indeed the Muslims have fallen into that which Allah has clearly prohibited and which the Prophet ﷺ has clearly warned against. So that the true Islam, it has become strange to the people. And likewise you will also see the power of Allah and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has turned the hearts of the people around when they violated or deviated from what He has legislated. And this is indeed an amazing thing. The second of the issues, it is knowing that the first shirk that took place in the earth, the first shirk that took place in the earth, it was through the shubahat al-salihin. Yani it was through the doubt or the confusion of the people concerning the rights of the righteous and how they should act towards them and yani the status that they deserve. This first shirk that took place in the earth, it was in the time of Nuh. Before that, the nations before his time were on Tawheed. And it was only when the people exaggerated in the praise of the righteous through the whisperings of Shaitan, setting up statues of their righteous and sticking to their graves, going there to revere them and to respect them and to honor them and show their love for them. It was through this that the people fell into shirk for the first time in the history of humanity. He said, knowing that the first shirk that took place in the earth was due to this, the confusion of the people concerning the rights of the righteous. The third issue is knowing that the first thing that changed the deen of the prophets and the reason for it, and also knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have sent the prophets and messengers. Yani knowing that the first thing which changed the deen of the prophets, it was a shirk. The first thing that changed the deen of the prophets, al-Islam, it was the people falling into shirk, and the reason for that, it was al-ghulu, over-exaggeration in praise of the righteous. And he's saying, and also knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them, it is related to the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ النَّبِيِّينَ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ, that the people, they were one ummah. There was no division amongst them. That means they were following one way. Though there may have been different tribes spread throughout the earth, but they were ummatan wahida, because they were all on tawheed up until the time of Nuh alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent amongst them prophets, mubashirin wa munzirin, to give them the good news for those who obey Allah and worship Him as He has legislated, a paradise, and to warn those who disobey of the punishment of Allah. The fourth issue, it is the acceptance. قبول البدعة مع قول الشرائع والفطرة ترده. يعني that the human beings are inclined towards accepting bid'ah, innovation, while the legislation, the sharia, and as well the nature, the fitrah of the human being rejects it. يعني all of the prophets came with a legislation calling to the worship of Allah alone and the rejection of shirk. And even the nature of the human being that Allah created them upon, it has that knowledge in its nature from the very beginning of worshipping Allah alone. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that the people, that they were created on the fitrah, yani on tawheed, worshipping Allah alone, and then their parents caused them to deviate, yani made them into Christians or Jews or Magians and so on. So that, indeed, even though the legislation and the nature of the human being rejects innovation and shirk, however, the people are inclined towards accepting it. Yani the people still accepted it, and we find the people accepting it today. The fifth point is that the reason for all of this is the mixing up of truth with falsehood. Yani the mixing up of truth with falsehood is what caused the people to accept bid'ah and to fall into shirk. And there are two matters that have been mentioned in the sharh of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen concerning the mixing up of truth with falsehood. It was in two things. The first of them, it was their love of the salihin. They loved the righteous. Okay, that was true. But that love caused them to exaggerate in their praise and reverence of them, and that was falsehood. They mixed truth with falsehood and they fell into innovation and shirk. And the second of them is that the people of knowledge, Ahlul Ilm al-Din, that they wanted something good from what they did. Yani they were well-meaning. Their intention was good, to set up these statues so that the people will remember these righteous men and follow their example and worship Allah more. But the people who came after them understood something different. So here again, there was mixing up truth with falsehood, yani good intention. Those who set it up, they were well-meaning. They wanted an example that the people should follow in good, but in fact it led to the people falling into deviation and worshipping other than Allah. The sixth of those matters is the explanation of the ayat, that is the ayat of Surah An-Nuh, يعني, that they used to, the pagans used to call one another to worship their falsehood and their idols, understanding this ayat and the benefits from it. The seventh of them is the nature of the human being, in that the truth decreases in their heart while falsehood increases. Yani, as long as the person allows the truth to escape from them, then it will be replaced by falsehood. And that's why some of the scholars of the Salaf, they said that as long as a bid'ah is engaged in, a sunnah will be abandoned, because there's no place for the two of them. When the sunnah is abandoned, it will be replaced by innovation, bid'ah. And likewise, when the truth is not taken care of, it is not attended to, then falsehood will replace it. Except for those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is upon. Except, yani, those whom Allah has blessed and given them the tawfiq to hold on to the truth. The eighth of these matters is that in this discussion there's a proof or a witness of what has been transmitted from some of the early generation of the Muslims, that bid'ah is the cause of kufr. Yani, that bid'ah is one of the major causes, or the major cause, not the only cause, but it is the major cause of kufr. And this is hinted at in the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ, that every innovation is misguidance, is astray, and every misguidance leads to the hellfire. So indeed, bid'ah, it is a cause of people being led astray and falling into kufr and falling into the fire. And as one of the companions of the Prophet said, that كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَإِن رَآهَا النَّاسِ حَسَنًا, that every innovation, it is misguidance, even if the people in their minds think that it is hasana, even if they think it's good. And we find today the people of bid'ah, they think that their innovations are good, but indeed, even if they think it's good, it is misguidance, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, that every innovation is misguidance. The ninth of the matters is, Allahumma musta'an. Yani, anyway, without much discussion, the ninth of these matters is that shaitan, he knew what innovation leads to. He knew what it would lead to. That's why he tried to get them to innovate. He knows that it would lead to deviation and kufr, even if they were well-meaning, even if their intention was, yani, a good intention. The tenth matter is knowing al-qa'id al-kulliyya, yani, this comprehensive, yani, rule or principle, and it is the prohibition of al-ghulu. It is a very important principle that exaggeration and going to the extreme is prohibited, and also knowing what it leads to, that exaggeration leads to kufr. Number 11 is the harm of al-uquf al-qabr, yani the harm of the people attending to the graves or spending time at the graves, even to do a righteous deed. Yani, it led, even though they used to go to the graves of those people, meaning to do something good, to remember Allah by visiting their graves, but in fact, it caused them to go astray. So that, yani, adhering or sticking to or spending time, yani, going beyond the bounds, visiting the grave in a way other than what has been legislated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then indeed it leads people astray and it leads to kufr. The 11th matter is knowing the prohibition of at-tamathil, and the hikmah in removing them, yani the prohibition of statues, and not only statues, but also the prohibition of all images of living beings, of those which have a soul, as there are innumerable hadith reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim and the other collections of hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ warned against making images and possessing them. It is prohibited. In these proofs, we come to know that it is prohibited to make these images. And likewise, we also know what is the wisdom in removing them in order to prevent the people from going astray and falling into shirk. Number 13 is knowing the greatness of the matter in this story and the severe need to understand this story while the people are unaware of themselves. Yani, knowing this, the matter in this story, understanding it and knowing how important it is, we have a great need for it today, to know what happened to the people of Nuh and how they went astray while they were well-meaning and how it led them into kufr. The 14th matter, and this is ajab al-ajab, this is the most amazing of matters, is that the people of bid'ah, they are reading this story of the people of Nuh in the books of tafsir and in the books of hadith, and they understand what they are reading, they know what it means, And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed a screen or a separation between them and their hearts to the extent that they began to believe that the action and the practice of the people of Nuh, that it is the best of acts of worship. أَفْضَلَ ibadat. They began to think that going to the graves and worshipping those righteous in the graves and praying to them and honoring them and revering them and raising their status, they began to think that this was the best of ibadah. And we find the Muslims in the world today in almost every country in the earth going to the graves, worshipping the righteous and revering them and exalting them, thinking that this is a great act of worship, while indeed it is an act of kufr. Kufr that allows a person's wealth and their life to be taken, and for which they should be killed. The fifth thing matter is the clarification that they didn't want anything in what they did except a shafa. They wanted to seek intercession from them, no more than that, but it led to kufr. The 17th matter is their thinking that their scholars previously had made these statues for this reason, that they would seek intercession from them or help or assistance from them, when in fact they didn't make them for that reason, and their any misunderstanding of this matter led them astray. The 17th matter is clarification, the great clarification in the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, لَا تُطْرُونِي كَمَا أَطْرَتْ النَّصَارَ ابْنِ مَرْيَمْ, that the Prophet ﷺ have made clear to us in this statement, and he has delivered the clear message of the prohibition of exaggeration in praise of him. The 18th matter is his advice to us and warning us of the destruction of those who delve deeply into matters, المتنطعين. The 19th matter is his clarification that those statues were not worshipped until the knowledge was lost, that is, until the people had the knowledge of the true reason why they were made, until they died off. And in this is a clarification of the great value of knowledge and the harm that comes to the people in the absence of knowledge. And the last matter is that the reason why the knowledge was lost is that the scholars died. And we also know that this is what the Prophet ﷺ predicted, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would take away the knowledge, and the taking away the knowledge would not be by taking the knowledge out of the hearts of the scholars, but it would be by the death of the scholars. And as we see the great scholars of today passing away, rahimahumullah, we know that the knowledge is also passing away with them, and this is a danger to us, and we should be careful that the absence of knowledge, it is the great, one of the greatest causes of the people being led astray and falling into kufr. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And because of the lack of time, there's no chance to read the questions. But anyway, on the back of the handout, there are questions, and you should read them and try to answer them. Bi-Iznillahi ta'ala. If anybody has one question of importance, something that's not clear, or clarification or correction, perhaps one question. Tayyib. Then we can go to the salat. Inshallah, this is...